There's a saying that says, your character becomes your destiny. Anytime someone receives any sort of power or wealth, it doesn't necessarily change who they are, but it amplifies who they already are. If someone who is helpful, encouraging, honest, and approachable gets put into a position of management or some other position of leadership, then more often than not, they will amplify those characteristics in that new position and make everyone else around them better. However, if someone who has never had a lot of money and has always been stingy and greedy and selfish, if they were to be given a vast amount of wealth, then chances are they will still continue to carry those same traits. At the same time, we believe in the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit working in us as long as we are willing to change. There's another saying that goes, control your emotions or they will control you. When we live our lives in a close relationship with God, we allow Him and His Word to guide us on the right path instead of allowing our emotions to blindly pull us along and dictate our decisions. Today's message is titled A Tale of Two Kings, Part 1. And we are going to look at the life of King Saul as a cautionary tale and how his character and his lack of relationship with God allowed the four enemies of faith to control his life. And ultimately, he lost everything that he tried so desperately to hang on to. And for the sake of time, we cannot read all of the scriptures about King Saul. So I encourage you over the next week or so to go through and read his story for yourself and see if you can also spot any other instances where he allowed his emotions to control him. I'm sure there are many more examples than just the ones that I'm going to go through today. So let's walk through the four enemies of faith in the life of Saul. And we will begin first with anxiety or anxious care. Saul constantly worried about his image. Upon first reading the story of Saul, it seems that he is just prideful and arrogant. But as I continued to read it over and over again, it became more clear that he did not think very highly of himself at all. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, Saul claims that his family is the least in all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. And then later in chapter 10, he hides from the people, not wanting to be seen whenever he's proclaimed king by Samuel. Later in chapter 15, when Saul is being rebuked, Samuel says in verse 17, "When you were little in your own eyes." So even Samuel could see that Saul did not think very highly of himself, or rather he struggled with his own sense of self-worth. Unfortunately, this type of quote-unquote humility often leads to a selfish and self-centered type of pride, because he spent the rest of his life trying to prove to others, and probably even himself, that he was actually of value and not just a fraud. There's a quote that goes, "A heart that lives for approval will always be tired. But approval itself is not always wrong. It's when the heart begins to depend on it that obedience starts becoming fragile." So if we are seeking approval from God, that's one thing. But in the case of Saul, who sought approval from external sources, from men rather than God, it began to erode his ability to be obedient and to be faithful to God and to his calling. The quote continues, "When we focus on the approval of others, we start choosing what people will praise instead of what God has called us to do. We may avoid difficult faithfulness because it might be misunderstood. We may serve with hidden frustration when no one sees us, thanks us, or celebrates us." So, in Saul's mind, his first duty was to serve the people rather than God. He chose actions that would boost his image with the people rather than God. He would rather let his need for approval cause him to only partially obey God. Now, there is a difference between fitting in and belonging. Many of us, or maybe even all of us, have at times struggled with our own self-worth or value. Especially when we are young, the pull to fit in is a strong force. Unlike Saul, we can seek God's help to overcome this pull. Fitting in is altering who you are so that others will accept you. But true belonging or true value, we receive that from God. So if we lean into that relationship and work to truly grasp the depth of love that our Heavenly Father has for us and wants us to experience, we don't have to stay stuck in a perpetual cycle of always seeking external validation. The next enemy of faith is fear. These aren't necessarily in any particular order. So Saul feared Goliath. He was the king of Israel. He was taller than anyone else around him, and he had defeated many enemies as king. And there are examples in Scripture where he actually does give credit to God for those victories. But when he lost God's spirit, and he was faced with the problem, or in this case, a man, much larger than himself, he was overcome with fear. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, it says that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But Saul also began to fear David. Whenever I was reading this scripture, it took me a second to understand where the idea was coming from, but in the movie Star Wars, the famous Master Yoda gives a warning to young Anakin Skywalker. He says, "Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering." We see this play out exactly in these next few verses. After David's victory over Goliath, the people began to honor him over Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." Immediately afterward, we see the effects of Saul's fear. In verse 10, it says, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." So we see that the fear that Saul would lose his kingship to David led him to anger, that the people would honor David above himself. And that anger led to hatred enough to try to kill David. And even though David's music usually comforted Saul, he still suffered from the distressing spirit. And really, he suffered for the rest of his life. He then went on to suffer for the rest of his life by seemingly living in the shadow of David instead of living in the love of God. Fear can actually be a healthy emotion. It can literally save our lives, keeping us out of physical danger. For instance, I'm afraid of heights, so my obituary will never say that I died from falling from a high place. But the type of fear that Saul faced had complete control over his mind. And we must remember to bring our fears to God, whatever they are, and allow his peace to take control of our hearts and minds. Now, the next enemy of faith is doubt. Saul doubted himself. Again, in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, after Samuel declares that Saul is the desire of Israel, Saul responds, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? Honestly, I can't really fault Saul for reacting this way. I think many of us would probably feel this way to an extent. But this was coming from a man of God, Samuel, one of God's prophets, the last of the judges of Israel. I wish I could say that this was just a one-off example of Saul's doubt. But later, when Samuel has anointed Saul as king, he tells Saul all these things that will happen, and that Saul will meet a group of prophets, and he will begin prophesying with them. And later, when Samuel is publicly proclaiming Saul as king, Samuel gathers all of Israel together, and they began to cast lots, which for us would be like rolling dice. And so as the tribe of Benjamin was chosen, and then the tribe of the family of Matri, and then finally Saul, the son of Kish, to the Israelites, this would have been an act of random chance. But to Saul, this would have been the second proof that he was chosen by God. And yet he was hiding, it says, among the equipment. After being anointed by Samuel, prophesying with prophets, and now being chosen by casting lots, Saul really doubted in himself that he was capable of being king, because he didn't truly know or trust in who God was. Now, when God puts a calling on our lives, it is intimidating, and we may doubt ourselves, but we must also recall who our God is and whom the God that we serve. We will all have moments or days when we doubt our abilities, but our relationship with our mighty God reminds us that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. There is nothing that God cannot do with a willing heart. And the last enemy of faith is human reasoning. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, just 2 years after he begins his reign as king, Saul gathers his men together and attacks the Philistines. But when the Philistine army fully gathered together against the Israelites, they were fearful because they were so outnumbered. At that time, it was customary for Samuel to arrive at the battlefield and to then make a sacrifice to God. And in their experience, they would then win the battle with God on their side. However, in this case, Saul waited the number of days that Samuel had told him, and yet he did not arrive in time. And Saul began to fear that they would lose the battle. He began to doubt that Samuel would arrive and doubt that God would protect them while they waited. He began to worry how the people would view him as king if they lost this battle. All of this led to one of Saul's biggest weaknesses, human reasoning. He reasoned within himself that without Samuel there would be no sacrifice. And without the sacrifice, there would be no victory. He reasoned that as king, he would offer the sacrifice because he had, as it says in Scripture, not made supplication to the Lord. In the New King James, it says that he compelled himself to make the sacrifice. In the ESV, it says that he forced himself. In the NASB, it says that he worked up the courage. And in the NET, it says that he felt obligated to offer the burnt offering. Whatever it was that he felt, it seems that he knew it was wrong, and yet he went ahead with it anyways. But we also don't see any form of repentance. Samuel essentially tells Saul that the kingdom will no longer be his, and that God was looking for a man after his own heart. But what does Saul do? We read that it says that he just counts his men. Then if we fast forward in the story, the sin that caused Saul to completely lose his kingship. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God instructs Saul through Samuel to go and not just destroy, but to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Saul gathers his army, a massive army of, Scripture says, 210,000 men total. He takes them to the city of Amalek and begins his attack. Now this is where Saul, through his human reasoning, got himself into trouble once again. It says that Saul took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Okay, so it sounds like Saul accomplished his mission, right? Well, God speaks to Samuel once again, and he declares that Saul is no longer fit to be king due to his disobedience. Not only did he disobey God's word, but he even set up a monument for himself for the victory against the Amalekites. Samuel travels to Saul, and when Saul greets him, he essentially says, "Look, I did exactly what God wanted me to." And Samuel replies, "Really? You are a massive army of over 200,000 men who have traveled to attack your enemy, and yet I hear the sounds of sheep and oxen. Didn't God say to destroy everything?" Saul's reply is once again pretty telling of his character. He says, "Oh, well, the people brought them from the Amalekites. They wanted to keep the best of the livestock to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But the rest, those were totally destroyed." Saul shifts the blame to the people, and as we find out later in verse 24, where he says, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He was the king, and yet he had fear of his own people. Of course, this is just what he tells Samuel, but in my opinion, it was just an excuse to try to get him out of trouble with Samuel and God. I don't know if you noticed it, but in that verse he says, "Sacrifice to the Lord your God." He doesn't say that he's his God, but Samuel's God. He understood who God was, but he didn't have a relationship with him. He wasn't Saul's God, he was Samuel's God, and therein lies the problem. Saul never truly had a relationship with God, and the lack of relationship affected every decision he made in every area of his life. Once again, we don't see any kind of repentance from Saul here. He does admit that he sinned, but he immediately tries to change the subject and have Samuel return with him, and as it says in verse 30, "Honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel." But this isn't repentance, it's just remorse. He admits to his wrongdoing, but only because he got caught. You see, remorse is just a temporary emotional feeling, usually of sorrow or guilt or regret of the consequences of sin, not the sin itself. And this is why remorse doesn't lead to lasting change, but is only temporary in nature. Remorse versus repentance is a good demonstration of the carnal versus the spiritual mind. And human reasoning is our carnal mind in action. Now, I have a feeling that human reasoning is probably the hardest for a lot of us because it's just so logical. If X happens, then Y will happen. Cause and effect, pattern recognition, it's just human nature. But God calls us away from that life. In fact, he says that person is buried, dead, and gone, and that we are to live with his spirit, his way, and many times it will feel counterintuitive to our human reasoning. However, we are still called to live within the confines of God's law of love, not our own concepts of right and wrong. So brethren, as we begin to wrap up this message, I want to acknowledge that every one of us struggles with the four enemies of faith, just as Saul did. Saul was not inherently evil. He was a flawed human man who was called to a position of power, and instead of rising to face it through a close personal relationship with God, he allowed his own human weakness to overtake him, leading to immense suffering and an unraveling of what could have been an entirely different life. I want to also mention that the fact that as king, Saul was given the Holy Spirit by God, and he squandered this gift. The Holy Spirit is not some magic bullet that instantly makes us perfect. No, it's, as Christ called it, a helper. But we don't have to choose the same path that Saul chose. We can step forward in faith. We can lean into our relationship with God and embrace the gift that is the Holy Spirit so that we don't allow the enemies of faith to destroy us, as they ultimately did with Saul. His is a tragic end to what could have otherwise been a much different story. And as we look to the day of Pentecost, just in a week, a little more than a week, let us remember that because of Christ's sacrifice and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can have that relationship, that understanding, that closeness with God. Through our human weakness, God's great power is magnified, and we should celebrate that. We should rejoice and lean into that relationship that sustains us and that will give us the sense of ultimate belonging, unconditional love, and eternal life with our eternal Father.